Welcome to the Indian Creek Podcast. We exist to lead people to experience real life in Jesus. What you're about to listen to today is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join in during our Sunday gatherings at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Amen. Why don't you go ahead and take your seat? Feel like with all this awesome stuff that's already happened, we've already had church, but I am so excited to get to bring to you week three in our series, Squad Goals, where we are looking at the relationships that you need in life and how to get them. If we have not yet met, my name is Sarah, and I get to serve as the pastor of spiritual formation here at Indian Creek Community Church, and it is my pleasure to look at this topic with you this morning. You know, these Legos on stage give us this visual representation that we are created for connection. We're created for connection. We are better together. When I walk into my son's room, I look at his desk, and on his desk is a Minecraft Lego creation that has been concocted together, and he looks at it proudly every day. And it looks awesome. But can I tell you, when those Lego pieces were just sitting in the bag and they had not yet been put together, it looked like nothing special at all. There is really nothing powerful that can happen with one single Lego on its own. In fact, you know what they do in my house is they get stuck in the carpet. And then in the morning when I get up to get a drink, I step on them and it is so painful. Has anybody ever been there before? You're stepping on the Legos in the middle of the night. If you have a boy under the age of 12, this has probably happened to you. There is only one thing that is more painful than stepping on a single Lego, and that is stepping on multiple single Legos at the same time. You see, I once had the opportunity to not just step on or sit in, but actually try and swim in a swimming pool of Legos. There was an exhibition that came through a children's museum in New York that was called The Art of the Brick. And you walk in and you get to see these amazing designs that were created with Legos. But at the very center was a big swimming pool full of individual, unconnected, red Legos, which if you can see the picture behind me, maybe they'll show. Yeah, my kids are smiling. They think it's fun. Don't believe them. They are liars. Sitting in Legos is not fun. It is painful. I remember trying to sit there and get comfortable, and they did not want to leave the Lego swimming pool. It is the worst. And if you would like to experience this incredibly painful endeavor, you can do so because the Art of the Brick is on display at Union Station right now in Kansas City. So have fun with that one. You can thank me later and share your experiences with me. You know, but over the course of this month, we are being challenged to be intentional with our relationships. We look to the life of Jesus, and we see these different sizes and spaces that were present, that he ministered to the crowds, that he had the 72, that he had the 12, but then there was the three. And it's not just the size and the spaces of our relationships that are important, but the type of relationships that we engage in that are also important. And so last week, Jake asked this question. He said, who are you listening to? Who are the people who are influencing you, who are mentoring you, who are speaking into your life? Because that is one type of relationship that you have to have. We need to look at this relationship with the people that we care for. Who are we doing that for? And we'll talk about that next week. But today we're asking the question, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Who are your friends? Who are the people that you are journeying through this life with, not because you're married to them, not because you're related to them, not because you have to be in a group with them, not because you work to them or work with them, but because you have chosen to do life in tandem with each other. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? There are some people who you are agreeing to do life alongside and some people who are agreeing to do life alongside you, and who you walk with in this life matters. My old youth pastor would always say to me, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I used to roll my eyes and say, oh, how important is that really? But it's true. We become like the people that we hang around. When we surround ourselves with negativity, guess what? We become more negative. When we surround ourselves with people who are full of faith, we become full of faith. I think my youth pastor saying that, it was her way of paraphrasing Proverbs 13:20 that says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. We become like the people we hang around. And a lot of time when I think about friendship, we just think about the fun factor, the entertainment value that it brings to us. But friends are so much more than that. Friendship is much more about a transfer of a heart and spirit. They rub off on us and we rub off on them, and we become like them the more time that we spend. But I think as we get older, an unfortunate thing takes place. Friendships become less and less and less important. You know, Jake joked the very first week of these series, and he said on Easter week there was a meme floating around on the internet that says nobody talks about Jesus' greatest miracle, that he was a man in his 30s that had 12 close friends. And in some ways it's true. And why is that? Because some of us, we get married and that kind of scratches our friendship itch. Maybe you have kids or grandkids and your relational Lego connections, we only have so many, get maxed out with just family relationships. Still, there are others of us in this room who have said, I have tried this friendship thing, but I have been hurt and burned so many times, I just don't want to re-engage. They're tough work, and I think they're tough work for a few reasons. One reason is that we don't know how much we need it until we don't have it. We don't know how much we need friendships until we need them and they're not there. The Urban Dictionary has coined this term called the Lego effect. And the Lego effect is a term that describes the thing that you need, but when you need it, you can't find it. This is me every day. Visually, in my head, I have seen my glasses. They were sitting on my bedside stand. They were in the glove compartment of the car because I threw them in there. They were sitting on my desk. But when I sit down to read the book, what can I not find? Cannot find the glasses anywhere. And I retrace all the steps where I saw them last. They're nowhere to be found. It's the Lego effect. This happens when you see your keys sitting a million different places, and visually you can see it in your head, but it's on that day when you are running late and you need to just get in the car right now that you can't find your keys. It's the Lego effect. I had to go and buy myself a nice little key ring holder and be very disciplined to say, I will put my key right there because I lose them all the time. But the Lego effect happens in our relationships as well. You can be surrounded by people every single day. This room is filled with people. Your workplace is filled with people. You have your neighbors. You have all of these relationships that you are surrounded by, but the Lego effect takes place. Because when that crisis moment hits, or when you're having a lonely moment, or maybe even when you want to experience one of the joyous moments of life, you're just not sure who to call. Who can see me like this? Who could cry with me? Who could accept what I'm thinking right now? Who could make me laugh? We're surrounded by people, but at the moment when we need them most, sometimes we're just unsure when we pick up our phone whose number we're supposed to dial. I think another reason why friendships are hard is that we don't value it because we haven't really experienced it. There is no value that's put on relationships because we have not experienced Christian friendship at the level that it was meant to be experienced at. When I meet people who say, I don't really need friends. I'm good. I kind of like my alone time. I always wonder, yeah, but have you experienced friendship at the level that it was meant to be experienced at? See, something crazy happened in 2004, 2005, 2006, where our friendships have been diluted down to almost mean nothing. Facebook was created. And now, with the click of a button, you can become friends with somebody you barely know. You used to have to actually talk with people to be their friends. If they wanted to know what you ate last Thursday, or if your son won the soccer game, or if you went to a family reunion, you had to pick up the phone and let them know. You had to meet for coffee and have a conversation. But now we don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. But we have expectations that people still know exactly what's going on in our life. And we think, for some reason, that because we post something on the internet and somebody likes it and comments and lets us know that they're praying for us, that that has scratched our relational itch. And it doesn't. And friendships lose value and lose value and lose value because they've been so diluted down from what they were meant to be. But I think the biggest reason why friendships are so tough is that you don't have to stay in it if you don't like it. Unlike family members, where Christmas is coming, the birthday's coming, you have mutual relatives, you got to get through that conflict and work it out if it's there because of your love for each other. Friendships work so different. You don't have to stay in it if you don't like it. You can just jump ship. You can just stop calling. You can just stop meeting up. You can just ignore them at church. I'm now going to sit on this side of the auditorium. If that doesn't work, you can leave the church and go find another one. We can find ways to get out of friendships. And why this is so sad is because, as we've talked about, even from this stage, that on the other side of conflict, on the other side of difficulty, that is where the value in relationships is found. That's where the depth in relationships and in friendships is formed. And too often, we jump ship before we ever get to experience what is on the other side of the conflict. And so the question for us this morning is, we're saying, who are we walking with? Who are we friends with? Is, if friendships are that hard, is it worth investing into? Is it worth me pursuing if it's so difficult? And I would say adamantly, 100%, yes. Because there is a richness that friendship brings into our life that cannot be experienced in any other relationship. And from a spiritual perspective, we are called as Christians to not just to love God, but to love people. And you cannot separate your love of God from your love of people. The church has become so individualistic where it's like, I can just stay by myself and you do you and I'll do me and I'll go to church and just have my relationship with God, but I don't need anybody else in the mix. But we are called to love each other. We are called to friendship. The Bible actually has a term called phileo. It is friendship, brotherly love that we all should be a part of. And yesterday, as we looked at the relationship between Paul and Timothy to model this idea of who are you listening to, today I want to open up to the best example I can find in the Bible of what a biblical, Christian, godly friendship should look like. And that is the relationship between David and Jonathan. If you have your Bible and you want to turn, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 18 this morning. In these two guys, we see such a powerful example of a display of what friendship should be. You see, there was a friendship that superseded conflict and difference. They were incredible, the way that they had to navigate the challenges that came into their life. Here you have Jonathan, who is the firstborn son of a king. And on the other hand, you have David, who is the youngest, the lastborn son of a farmer. And on paper, they should have never been friends. Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And so that made him crown prince. I mean, talk about power and privilege. And not only was he crown prince because he was next in line by blood, but he was an accomplished military leader in his own right. He had a lot to be proud of. On the other hand, you have David, who's the youngest and the last and the least, and nobody really took a second glance at him. But he kind of rose to fame when he, in faith, defeated Goliath, won an opposition against the Philistines, and everybody began to then take notice of David. Everybody began to praise him, and God blessed him, and this made Saul the king insanely jealous to the point where he wanted to kill him, and he spent much of his life on the run from Saul to spare his life. And the twist in this story is the relationship and the friendship that was formed between Jonathan, who was Saul's son and the logical heir to the throne, and David, who was largely Saul's enemy, but as we know, the godly and biblical heir to the throne. These are two people that should have been enemies. These are two people who should have said, this is too hard to navigate all the dynamics at play. We are out. But that is not what happened. Instead, we see this deep friendship form, and we see them navigate conflict in a way that has been unmatched. And today, as we look at their story, I think we can find traits that help us in our context today to be able to find and keep friends against all odds. And I think the first thing we see in the story is this trait of worthiness. This trait of worthiness. As I said, Jonathan is the firstborn son of a king, and David is the lastborn son of a farmer. They should have never found each other, and when they did, they should have never even become friends. You see, their spiritual friendship superseded all of the cultural dynamics and the power plays that could have been at work. Jonathan could have had a prideful attitude and a prideful heart and said, "Do you not know who I am? You are not worthy to be my friend." And David, on the other hand, could have not stepped up and seen himself as worthy. He could have said, "I could never be your friend. Do you know who I am? I'm the last, I'm the youngest, I'm the least." But Jonathan didn't react in pride and say, "You're not worthy." And David didn't have an inferiority complex and say, "I'm not good enough for you." Instead, they both stepped up to the plate and realized that they were worthy friends of each other. If we are to find friends, it starts from this place of believing that you are worthy of love and belonging. If you're going to find friends, you have to believe that you are worthy of love and belonging. So much of the stuff that keeps us from moving forward to try and even pursue friends in the first place is just simply fear. We are afraid that if I put myself out there, it may not be reciprocated by the other person. We're afraid that if I get into the relationship, that there will be fear or there'll be betrayal or that some type of hurt will be encountered. And we often think that's because we're afraid of what the other person can do for us. But fundamentally, when we're afraid of those things, what we're really afraid of is that we're not good enough. That they will reject us, that they will abandon us, that they'll stop being friends with us because we won't make the cut and we won't make the grade. David could have easily believed this. He could have easily believed what everybody thought and said about him. You are the youngest, you are the last, and you are the least. You have no business going to fight the giant. And we can sometimes believe that about ourselves, that we have no business having that type of friend or rubbing shoulders with this person. Do you know what my past is like? But church, I'm asking you today to step up to the plate and to see yourself the way that God sees you. Somebody who is worthy of connection through love and belonging. When we don't do that, we not only miss out on the friendships that are potentially out there for us to engage in, but in a way, we're saying to God, God, I know better than you. I know you've put these people in my life. I know you've put these people in my path, but I don't think I'm good enough for them, so I'm just going to hang out here. I'm just going to kind of stand in the background because I know better than you, God. I love what C.S. Lewis says when he writes about friendship, and it's lengthy, but I want to read it to you. It says, in friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. But in reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of the other, posting to different regiments, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at the first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. The friendship is not a reward for our discrimination and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. They are no greater than the beauties of 1,000 other men, but by friendship, God opens our eyes to them. To not move forward in friendship because you think you are not good enough for somebody else is not only a lie from the enemy, but it's to look at God and say, I know you've put these people in my path, but I think I know better than you. You have to approach relationships from a sense of worthiness. And I pray that today God would just open your eyes to the people that he's put in your path. And he would give you the passion and the faith to believe that he, the master of the ceremonies, is at work behind the scenes saying, hey, I put you in that small group together for a reason. I've chosen you for each other. Hey, I've put you in that learning community at that table for a reason because I've chosen you for each other. Now step forward boldly. The second trait that we see in friendship between David and Jonathan is just this simple idea of commonality. And I know it seems so basic, but at the end of the day, when we get around people and we rub shoulders with people, there are just gonna be some people who we just say, I get you and you get me. And I'm passionate about what you're passionate about. And what you care about, I care about. And something almost intangible happens. A knitting together of hearts happens. We don't know how Jonathan and David became such close friends. But what we read in 1 Samuel 18 is that David had just finished speaking with Saul, and so Jonathan is probably there listening in. And we say that this is what happened. It says that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. How do you go from being complete strangers to feeling like you are one with somebody and loving them as you love yourself? Commonality. Commonality. Jonathan probably would have overheard David talking, and there would have been something that David said that just said, I get you. I want you in my life. We need to be friends. We get each other. And so when it comes to our friendships, we have to look for commonality. C.S. Lewis says, that's how you find friends. It's when you rub shoulders with people and you go, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. when those conversations come up, when you find out that you have similar interests. I remember sitting at Perkins one night after work, and I had just got out with an acquaintance at work, and we're like, let's go grab some coffee and get to know each other a little bit. I kind of scheduled in an hour, and soon 1 hour turned into 2 hours, turned into 3 hours, turned into four pots of coffee, turned into like, they're open all night, so we couldn't shut the place down, but we definitely would have, and then gone to the next place to continue our conversation. That was our first meeting. That was one of those moments where it's like, what? You two? I thought I was the only one. It was the commonality, that knitting together of hearts and friendships where you share the same ideas and dreams and hopes and beliefs. When I rub shoulders with people and I'm like, what? You would rather go out in nature and go on long introspective watch than watch the latest action adventure movie? You are my people. You're my people. I'm not the movie goer. And so it's so simple, but we just got to get out there and find those people that we have commonality with and not take it for granted. And knowing that when that happens, there's a knitting together of hearts and some of the most simple joys in life that we share. You know, sometimes life can be so serious, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is part of who God is. And I think one of the biggest reasons why God gives us this gift of friendship is just to experience joy. Friends that make you laugh, friends that make your heart come alive, friends that stir you up in the gifts inside of you to be more than you thought you could be, friends who encourage you, that is what they do. And they're found when we just find those things in common. The third trait that every friendship has to have is just sacrifice. Friendships are formed sacrificially. They require something to us. And when those sacrifice moments happen, they become like the glue and the bond of a friendship together. We read in 1 Samuel 18, just a couple of verses later, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Now, it's maybe, especially for women in the room, been a long time since you were teenagers and you shared clothes, and that didn't mean a lot back then. But this verse means so much. Culturally speaking, if you were a sovereign or an heir to the throne and you took off your garments and you gave them to somebody else, that was bestowing upon that person the highest honor possible. And in that moment, what Jonathan is saying to David is saying, David, I sacrifice, I submit to you. You, not I, will be the king. You're the man, not me. Can you imagine if that happened with like Prince William? If he formed a good bond with a friendship and he went to his buddy and he's just like, you know what? I so admire you. I admire your integrity. I admire your character. I like everything about you. You're such a good friend. I love the way that you serve God with your life. You know what? I'm out. Forget my kids being crown prince and all that. You're up. I mean, it would make the headlines of every single newspaper, but this is what's happening in this moment. It is such an act of sacrificial humility. And if we are to find friends, we got to learn how to live sacrificially. Because true Christian friendship demands sacrificial love. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a church community that he formed really quickly. He was there 3 weeks, didn't get much time with them, and then moved on. And he's writing back to encourage them in their friendships and relationships. And in verse 9, it says this, pay attention to the word love. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. That first word, love, is the word that stems from the Greek word phileo. This is the friendship love, brotherly love. But the second love stems from the word agape. This is the Jesus love. This is the laying down your life love. This is the sacrificial love. And so what Paul is saying in the scripture, he's saying, hey guys, I don't have to write to you to encourage you in your friendship love because you guys know how to sacrificially love. What he's saying is, if you can figure out how to sacrificially love other people, your friendships are going to take care of themselves. Because the sacrifice is going to speak louder than anything else you could do in that friendship. Where is sacrifice present in your friendship? Listen, I am the queen of boundaries. I have sat in the counseling chair so many times, and I sit with people and I say, it sounds like you need to form some boundaries. But I will also tell you that there are moments where you have to crush those boundaries and step over them to sacrifice for your friends. We all need to give love and we all need to gift love. There are moments where you need love and you have to open your hands and say, hey friend, I freely receive the love that you're giving to me. But there also have to be those moments where you step across that line and say, here, I am gifting you love in this moment because I know that you need it. And this is where friendships get so out of whack. Because if all you're doing is sacrifice, 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 and the other person is receive, 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 we no longer have a friendship here. What we have is more of a mentoring relationship where I am going to pour into you and you are going to receive from me. And there is a time and space for those relationships. We all need to have them. But a true friendship brings that back into balance and says there is giving and there is receiving. There are moments when I need and moments when I will gift love. And some of the best moments in my friendships that have taught me, I am put to shame by my friends, I will say that, because they have taught me so much about what sacrifice looks like in relationship. I remember one of my friends, after my mom died, got on a plane from California and flew to New York to just sit on my couch with me. She took me to Blue Man Group so we could laugh and took me out for Indian food because I missed it from when I lived in England and sat on my couch when I wept and walked the streets of New York and just let me share stories. Did that cost her something? Yeah, a plane ticket, leaving her husband, leaving her kids, arranging childcare. But she showed up for me in the moment when I needed love. I had another friend who collected money to be able to fly Jake and I home from England because it had been a year and a half and we were so homesick. I mean, I have people who just show up and sacrificially love and teach me what the love of Jesus looks like. Now, your sacrificial love may not be that. It may look like something much smaller, cooking a meal for a friend, answering a phone call at midnight when you would rather be sleeping. I don't know what sacrificial love looks like for you, but it is a trait that is needed in every friendship. And finally, as we look to the story of Jonathan and David, the last trait that we see is this idea of authenticity and vulnerability. Their friendship was authentic in the truest sense of the word, in that they were the same no matter who they were with. And that builds trust in a relationship. When I think about Jonathan stuck in the middle of his dad, Saul, and then I think about, you know, David over here, it would have been so difficult to stand your ground and be who you were supposed to be. I can imagine going to my dad and being like, I know David, am I right? He's the worst. And going over to David and being like, I know my dad. I can't believe it. He has anger issues. But Jonathan didn't do that. He just stood his ground right in the middle and said, I am who I am, and I'm going to stand up for what is right. We read in 1 Samuel 19, it says that Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out. And so Jonathan was the same person. He spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He hasn't wronged you, and what he has done has befriended you greatly, benefited you greatly. Saul listened to Jonathan and said, I'm not going to kill him. But unfortunately, he went past his promise and tried to do so anyway. Jonathan continued to defend David, even if it meant losing relationship with his dad and risking his whole life. That's authenticity. And if that's authenticity, being the same no matter who you're with, vulnerability is this willingness to be exposed or even hurt, either physically or emotionally. And we see this over and over again. Jonathan not just risking his life physically, but he's risking emotional cutoff from his dad to take care of his friend. At the very last meeting before Jonathan would be killed in battle with his dad, we read this in 1 Samuel 23. It says, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. This was out in the wilderness. David was escaping and fleeing and running for his life. And it says that he helped him to find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. He opened up his life on the emotional level and said, I'm going to risk physical harm. I'm going to encourage you to not be afraid. I'm going to help you find strength in God. I'm going to speak truth into your life at your hardest moment in the middle of the wilderness to encourage you about the future that lays ahead for you. This depth of heart level connection, that is vulnerability. And if our relationships are going to deepen, they're going to take authenticity and vulnerability. You see, without authenticity, relationships are short-lived. I mean, you get to a point with somebody and you're like, you know what? You're not who I thought you were. Because they seem to change like a chameleon does, no matter who they're with. And if relationships don't have vulnerability, they're just going to stay shallow. You eventually get to the point with somebody where you just say, I feel like I don't really know you. Like every time we talk, we've been friends for 10 years and you've never shared anything about your past or your struggles or your weaknesses or your hopes or your dreams. I don't feel like I know you. Relationships require both from us. It means that we have to stop trying to fit in and just people please everybody we're around. It means that we have to risk opening up our lives to guard. We got to stop trying to guard and protect what's going on inside of us. It means that we got to say no to the shame that wants to keep us quiet and wants to keep us bound up. Living in vulnerability means we open up our heart to another person and we share everything with those safe people, with those safe friendships, our flaws, even our weaknesses, even the things that we want to keep secret. But that forms such a connection because that is where shame is diminished and connection and love is found. And can I tell you that it's not easy? The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And when iron sharpens iron, there is some friction. It's not always easy. It's difficult. And so sometimes in your friendships, when you are trying to be vulnerable, it's going to cost you something. Because sometimes they're going to look back at you and have to say some really difficult words. In moments of vulnerability where I've shared what's going on in my life, I've had people look at me and say, okay, Sarah, I know, but I do see some selfishness at play in there. Have you thought about that? All right, Sarah, I've heard you share what happened, but can I be honest? I think there's something you need to own in that and you need to go back and apologize. Hey, Sarah, thanks for sharing that with me. But can we just take a moment just to check your motivation as to why you did what you did? And there are those, just the cringe factor moments in friendship where you know they're speaking truth. And at that point, you get a decision to make in your friendships. Am I going to believe the best in my friend or am I going to believe the worst in them? Am I going to believe the worst in them and jump ship because they're bringing conflict into my relationship? Or am I going to believe the best in them and know that they're speaking those truths into my life because they love me? That's vulnerability. Vulnerability is not just when we share our hearts and our lives with somebody else. When we open up, it takes vulnerability for our friends to correct us and to speak truth into our life. The Bible says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. And so if your friend corrects you, it doesn't mean that they're not for you. Do you love your friends enough to leave them better than when you found them? Do you love them enough to leave them better when you found them? And do you believe the best in your friends that when they speak that hard truth into your life and they're vulnerable to just put it out there and say, I love you enough that I want you to be better. I love you enough that I want you to grow in Jesus. I love you enough that I want you to go back and ask for forgiveness. Do we listen and are we receptive? These are the traits that we have to embody. And so the question for us today, church, is who are we walking with? Who are you being a Jonathan to? Who are the Jonathans in your life? And are we stewarding those friendships well? Are we finding things in common and just enjoying laughter and joy in our relationships? Are we entering in with sacrificial love in those friendships? Are we operating with vulnerability and authenticity to say, I am not content for us to stay at this level, but I want roots that grow down deep over years and over years and over the years to come? See, the truth is, we are called to be friends because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. As we sang that song a minute ago, the reckless love of God, the one who chases us down, the one who pursues us, the one who loves us even when we feel unlovable, Jesus gives us the model for what friendship looks like. That we're not there just to have a simple transaction. We're not there just to get our needs met, but we are there to have a loving friendship with somebody else that God has put into our life. And sometimes we're the one to step out and be there for them, and other times they're the one to step out and to be there for us. Today is a call for us not just to be friendly people, but to be friends with people. And so there's a very clear call of action that I'm putting out there to you today. We have these things called community groups. You saw them on the video earlier. I encourage you, when you walk out the door today, would you make the bold step, if you are not in a group, to walk to that table and just to say, sign me up. It doesn't mean that you have to stay in the same group. We talked about commonality. You may get in a group and be like, oh, this, I don't know if I found my people. That's okay. Try another one. And if that's not it, try another one, but keep going. You don't have to sign up for the rest of your life. Just give it a try. And I do wonder that if you just said over these summer months, I'm going to try and build friendship. Not just show up and stay on the outside, but I'm going to open up my life to some people. I'm going to put myself in a community group where I am in proximity to make friends. What could God do through that? That is your call today. And I pray with everything inside of my being that you experience friendship the way that it was meant to be experienced. And that through those relationships, you will be formed, you will be filled with joy, you will be sharpened, and you will see just another glimpse of God's character on display in the people that he has gifted you with in your life as friends. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you today and we thank you for the gift of friendship. We say sorry for the moments when we have taken the friends in our life for granted. Would you help us in the moments when, out of fear, we don't make the step forward to become friends with other people? We look to you, the one who set the example of what friendship looks like when you lay down your life for us. And we say, would you help us to enter into those same type of sacrificial friendships and relationships? You know, as we're just in this moment of prayer, there may be some of you in the room today who you just say, you know what, Sarah, you're talking about God as my friend. And today I just recognize that I am far from him. I haven't been following him, but I want to. We always want to give you each and every week the moment to just say, this is my moment of surrender. This is the moment where God says he's friends with me, but I say, I want to raise my hand and say, I want to be friends with God too. Bible simply says that if you confess Jesus with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved and that grace and mercy and forgiveness are yours. And if that's you, I just want you to say a simple prayer with me. It'll be on the screen in front of you. But I encourage church for you to say this prayer along just to encourage the friends who are sitting next to you. You can simply say these words, Heavenly Father, I come to you just as I am. Please forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. I surrender and ask that you would become the leader of my life. And I ask that you now lead me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God, I give you thanks and glory and honor and praise for the people who just prayed that prayer. I pray that you meet them now, and that you open their eyes to see the relationships that you have set in their life that help them to journey together. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you just look at me for a moment, if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, and you just said, I needed to say that prayer, I wanted to say that prayer, I meant it when I said that prayer, directly after today's gathering, we'll have prayer partners at the front. They would love to give you a Bible, give you a devotional, and help you to take those first and next steps in starting your relationship with Jesus. And they're a great point of just a relational contact for somebody that will help you to start that journey. And so I encourage you, if that was you and you prayed that prayer, do not leave this room. Do not leave this room until you come and find one of those individuals. Will you stand with me as we worship together before we end our time?
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit IndianCreek.org.